Listen closely. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. You've already heard it a couple of times. Karen sang it. I've read it. We just all sang about Mary. I don't think we can hear it too often. The Magnificat, where Mary is filled with amazement and joy and blessing and wants to share that with the world, praising God, and through all of that, teaching us some things. You might have heard something familiar in the voice, I think, of Mary when she proclaims the Magnificat. Besides the joy and the honor and the worship, I hear in there the voice of a teacher. Because she not only talks about what God has done in the history of Israel, but what God will do. And of course, will do through her son, will do through her, and for us, will do through us in this day and in the future. So she was already being a parent. She was already teaching her child in her womb what it's like to live in the way of God's path. So maybe it's true you can learn something from your mother after all. Because Jesus' understanding of his purpose for his ministry restates his mother's understanding of God working in her life. Jesus senses the essence of his ministry because he learns it from his very first teacher, from his mother Mary. Jesus isn't just making the stuff up that he goes on to teach. In fact, he's voicing how he grew up. He's articulating what he's been taught, that he's known from the beginning, before he was even born. It's what his mother preached. It's what his mother lived. It's what his mother taught him to be. And perhaps his father, though we never get to hear much about Joseph. It's how his mother interpreted the scripture that he goes on to do so eloquently later in his life. And it's what his mother shared about who she knew God to be that embodied his life of faith. Her joy and her deep belief in God, who had visited her not with something that I'm sure was joyful at the beginning. An experience of being alone and not married and having a child and all of that stuff. I'm pretty sure she didn't sing this the first day. It took her a while. But she sings it. She has moved into that place. And Jesus witnesses to the God that he knows because his mother gave witness to the God that she knew. Mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, significant adults in our lives, all of them teach us. And sometimes we don't even realize they're doing it. There have been lots of research done that up until the age of 5 is how long we have to influence our children. Not very old, is it? Watch out, Celeste. We're already working on you. But up until 5, we can mold and shape and love them and give them their values. And after 5, guess what? They begin to take on the things that are genetically predisposed, but also the things they've learned. When we teach our children to be independent, and we teach them to stand up for themselves, and we teach them to ask questions, they start doing that about the age of 5. All of those things, profoundly. And they don't usually stop. In fact, it gets worse later on. And yet we wonder, where did this child come from? And yet we're the ones that taught them those very things, because that's what we hope for all of our children. And as you'll probably remember, no matter how old we are, you can hear the stories that your parents tell you, can't you, in your head over and over again. They are retold. And when you were growing up, as they're retold to you, remember the eye roll? Yes. Yes, I've heard that story. Yes, you walked to school barefoot in the snowdrift. I know. My grandfather told me that ad nauseam. And I bet Jesus did that too. He probably rolled his eyes every time his parents retold about the friggin' shepherds. There were shepherds at your birth. I know. I wanted to be in a nice inn, and we were with shepherds. Remember the time you ran away at the synagogue and we couldn't find you? That was very naughty, Jesus. I know, but I was doing something more important. The eyes would roll. And remember how you were born? Like it wasn't really meant to happen. I know. But Mary retold the stories, and that's what we hear in the Magnificat, at the beginning of those stories. And Jesus got to see the world in a certain way. And she helped Jesus see who he was and who he needed to be by those very stories. Now, when I was a child, I had older brothers, of course, and my parents, but my brothers were away. And so in the evenings, we played games. We didn't have things like computers and all that stuff, so we played games. And at a young age, we started playing games that were at least able that I could participate in. So I can play cribbage and euchre and Scrabble and Monopoly and all those things. But I learned them because my parents taught them to me. When I was probably getting to about age 5 or a little bit older, I developed some very bad habits. I know that astonishes you. But I began to be very competitive. Very competitive. I had started school, you see, and I had other teachers. Teachers in the playground who I learned quickly that if you didn't run quickly to the swings, you didn't get to swing. So I became very competitive, and much to my parents' astonishment, playing games did not become as much fun as it was before. And I became a very bad sport, and if I was not winning, it was not a pretty sight. And if I did not win, I don't even want to talk about the tantrum that probably ensued. And so this went on, I'm sure not for a very long time, because my parents fortunately were wise. And one night in the middle of a game when I was throwing a particular tantrum because I was not winning, my mother just reached over, took whatever the game was away from me, packed it up quietly and put it in the box. And I said, "What are you doing?" or whatever a 5-year-old would say, 6-year-old, and she said, "Well, if you're not going to play with the rest of us and have fun, then we're not going to play." She put it away and went and read a book. I've never forgotten it. In one swift, clear, gentle, strong, boundary lesson, I got it. I won't be playing games unless I can learn to play fair. Unless I can learn that enjoyment comes from other things than winning. And remember later when I was at seminary, we used to have volleyball and pub night. And that was great fun. We'd go play volleyball. Everybody, teachers, students, professors, head of the school, clergy, it didn't matter who you were. And there were two young men who came in a couple of years after me, and they would spike the ball at their opponent's head. They were vicious. And one night I said, "Well, I'll see you at the pub." And someone said, "Where are you going? You're one of our best players." I said, "I may be one of the best players, but I'm not playing if that's the way we're going to play." I didn't remember the story my mother had told me ad nauseum about what a bad loser I had been, but I remembered that it was about us being able to play together. And so I learned that the responsibility that we need to take for ourselves is really important. I learned from my mother that she still loved me, and my dad still loves me, but I needed to be responsible for my own actions. And if I couldn't be responsible and take care of myself and others in a healthy and good way, then others were going to do it for me. And I wasn't going to like that very much. And so that story was retold in my home to my stepdaughters as they went through the stage of needing to win everything. And I hope they will tell it or live it with their children as well. You see, it's a very important time in our world to hear Mary's teachings, to hear that God loves us no matter what, and that we are responsible for how we live that out. And if we aren't able to do it well for whatever reason, at whatever moment in our lives, then others will do that for us. They need to help us with strong love. As a friend of mine says, strong love. Not love that is wimpy or a doormat, but love that is strong and clear and helps people be the best they can be. We all have hard times when we forget what it's like to be loved. And yet, both in Mary's song and in Jesus' ministry, we see that God loves us as we are and doesn't leave us, but also teaches us some hard lessons. You see, we need to learn to have hope. Hope in that. Hope that if we can't do it, others will help us. I don't know how many of you read the Globe and Mail, but there was an excellent article on Jean Vanier this past weekend. And I'm going to read a little bit, and some of you may already have read it, but I think it talks about what Advent and what we're taught today. What we have to do is to find the places of hope, Jean Vanier said. I love the idea of waiting for the moment. You can't see it now, he said, but he pointed it at the window of his cottage, but I have a place for birds there. And when I see birds walking or flying low, I notice that I always smile. I don't know why I smile. I don't necessarily smile at a tree, but the birds. They tell me about freedom, about movement, about the spirit. There are those moments. It could be looking at a picture, reading a book. It's a moment of a meeting. With what? With truth, with love. When you see the birds, you can't help but think of all that. The origin and beauty of our universe, the beauty of the animals, the flowers. It suddenly hits you, something is there. But then there are other moments, more connected to our legs, that are tired. I don't seem to have too much energy, so that is why I wait for the moment. May we wait for the moment, may we stand in strong love, and may we, like Mary, say, God rejoices, my soul rejoices, and all of our souls rejoice in God our Savior this Christmas. Amen.